The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said.
Amen.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Or literally in the Greek, John the Baptist comes preaching, putting this statement in a sort of eternal present tense. John is a type, in other words. He comes in the present tense, which means he comes to us. It means we are with John in the wilderness. John is eternal present. John is also a historical figure, but he's also a type, or maybe an archetype. And we know the type. We know the type. John the Baptist is a wild man. He is Elijah, an earlier prophet who lived outside the boundaries of civilization, who wasn't part of the world system, wasn't tamed by the world. He was tamed to God alone. John is a wild man, and wild men scare the H-E double hockey sticks out of civilized, respectable, tamed, repressed people like us Lutherans. John is a true wild man, untamed by the world, tamed to God alone. We heard the words, by the way, of Isaiah chapter 11. Beautiful, beautiful words like the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we think, oh, how wonderful. The earth will be tame. Yeah, the wolves and the lions are going to turn vegan. Babies will play next to snakes. Nobody ends up dead. Everybody gets along. And we hear those words, and sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that this tame world is the achievement of nice men, nice women, nice people. I love Mr. Rogers. Now, there's a great movie out about him right now. We saw it last week. Most people who knew Fred Rogers said that he was one of the nicest human beings who ever lived. Fred Rogers is in many ways a role model for how people in God's kingdom ought to treat each other. I love Mr. Rogers, but we are fooling ourselves if we think that we can Mr. Rogers our way into the kingdom of heaven on this earth. In Luke 16:16, Jesus says that the law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of God's kingdom is preached, and forceful people are now forcing their way in. That doesn't sound real nice, does it? There's a lot of talk these days, you know, about civility and manners. There's a lot of talk about men and toxic masculinity. There's a little bit of a hubbub because of this movie, Ford versus Ferrari, that came out, and a feminist wrote a scathing review of it. It's probably one of the best movies of the year. And basically, her critique of it was that it was, well, just too masculine, too many straight white men, as if there was anything else in the racing world back in the 1960s. So there's a lot of talk about manners and civility and toxic masculinity and the like. There seems to be forces at work these days that want to make men less wild, less masculine, tamer. And I got to really wonder, does God's kingdom these days need more wild men or more Mr. Rogers clones? No question. Most people are comfortable with tame and well-mannered types than with wild men. And that's one big problem for civilization. Sigmund Freud wrote about 120 years ago that the problem with civilization is that it is founded upon repressed desires. In other words, if we acted out our deepest desires, we'd destroy each other. Therefore, civilization, by its very definition, is designed to repress and control these desires through a combination of fear and guilt and shame. Well, if what Freud said is true, then we're stuck, aren't we? If we want the benefits of civilization, we're going to be repressed. And civilization, in the form of our parents, our mothers, our schools, our government, our church will provide the repression in the form of rules. Now, God's law is eternal, and God's law is good. But man's rules can be repressive, and sometimes they're just plain irritating. And maybe that's why, deep down, because we live with this plethora of rules and regulations, maybe that's why, deep down, we love wild men. Wild men are the stuff of great legends and great epic movies. Men, let me speak with you just a moment, men. We love wild men, don't we? Because we don't want to be repressed. We want to be free. We want to have the power to act, to be men. Who of us in our dreams isn't a courageous and intrepid and standout risk taker that wouldn't gladly lay the axe at the root of some old, corrupt, useless tree? Who of us isn't a hero in his own mind who doesn't go out and do heroic things in the luxury of his own mind? We all do that. We all want to be that wild man deep down. And women, let me talk to you for a moment. Women, let's talk. Another moment of honesty here. Deep down, you love wild men, don't you? I'm looking around. Deep down, you love wild men. Guys who are rebels, guys who ride motorcycles, guys who play drums and electric guitars and not nice instruments like pianos. Guys who can potentially be dangerous. Guys where you say, oh man, this is scary, but it feels so good. Can I be honest with you, women? And that's the problem that we all have. Women end up with men that they think are wild. And they're not wild at all. They're prisoners to their own sin is what they are. Men try to emulate men they think are wild, and they end up addicted or alone or dead. Society doesn't know what to do with wild men, and so they tame them and they try to trap them into becoming consumers. They use men's natural God-given desire to be wild and free, and they trap him, selling him a bill of goods of everything from cologne to beer to cars to porn to drugs and so on. And all the while, these would-be wild men and women, they just get ever more trapped and tamed by a system that seems to promise more material stuff, more technology, more booming economy, more freedom. And that's how most of us die. Led by our instinct to be wild and free, we're tamed into submission by our civilization. You see, the world system, not God's kingdom, but the world system, Satan's system, fears and hates men like John the Baptist, who in purity of heart will one thing, which is God's will. John was the voice in the wilderness, that leveler of highways who would preach the rough places smooth and prepare our hearts for the Lord. His appearance, camel hair, clothing and a leather belt, and his diet, locusts and wild honey, leave nobody with any doubt that he is the real deal, that he wasn't dependent on the system. He couldn't be bought or co-opted by the system. The system hates men like John, but the people loved him. They knew that he was a true prophet. And so in those days, our text tells us, our gospel says that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to John, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. They were in the wilderness with John the Baptist, and so today are we confronting us with a message that would untame us to the system and kill us to civility and correctness. And the message that John brings is, repent. Well, in those days, nobody was more civilized and correct than the Sadducees, who controlled the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law. These guys were the religious professionals, if you will, like pastors and priests. And they could teach you the law. That is, they could tell you where the traps were. Now, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, etc. And they could prescribe for you a very nice religious program of 613 rules and regulations by which you could avoid falling into those traps. But let's be clear, the law could not and cannot save. It can only condemn. It has no power to free you from your sin. And that gives you and me a horrible choice. It's either death or repress our desires, repressed desires in every one of us at some point. Rather than choose death, we choose repression. Repression. The Pharisees and Sadducees' message was repress. John's message was repent. And the difference between repress and repent is radical. To repress means to exercise control, to submerge one's feelings, to tame. Repression is the law. Repression is legalism. It is, according to Freud, what civilization does to us. To repent, on the other hand, means to relinquish control, to freely acknowledge and confess one's feelings, to give up, to turn around completely, and to undergo a change of mind. The question is this. When you come to church, which do you come expecting? Do you come here to get a refresher course on repression techniques? Or do you come to repent? Only one of those choices will lead to life. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they show up in the wilderness, perhaps out of curiosity, or perhaps to trap John, or maybe to spy on him. Whatever the case, their agenda is to try to tame this wild man. And John, being a prophet, knows their hearts, and he confronts them. Now, we don't know exactly what he sounded like, of course, but in the peaceful and ironic spirit of Isaiah chapter 11, he would have approached them, I think, nicely, something like this: "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to escape the coming retribution? Then bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." At least that's how he's portrayed in the movies. And he goes on, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, John isn't telling us how to live in the world. He's telling us how to die to the world. He's not telling us how to repress our desires, but how to surrender our desires. He's not telling us how to sin less frequently, but how to confess more completely, how to repent. And it isn't that difficult. In Luke chapter 3, John actually tells us how to repent. Luke includes what he says in answer to their question, "Well, what are we supposed to do to repent?" It's really pretty simple. You got the clothes, then spare some and give them to someone who is in need. Tax collectors, don't cheat people of their money anymore. Soldiers, don't extort people of their money. We might even throw in a line or two about helping widows and orphans. That's repentance. That is true repentance. So once again, the question, why do you come to church? To repress or to repent? Only one way leads to life. Only one way frees us from the traps of sin the world sets for us in our delusion of being free. Only one way frees us from the prison of this repressive and ever more rule-laden civilization into a better world. Only one way does that for us. For in this wilderness in which we live, in this wilderness, John tells us this: "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." John is saying, one is coming who is greater, wilder than I. You see, the true wild man is not John the Baptist, it's Jesus. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Christ is represented by Aslan, the lion. And the children come and they ask Mrs. Beaver, well, this Aslan, this lion, is he safe? He's certainly a tame lion, isn't he? And Mr. Beaver says, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. Of course he's not tame. But he's good. He's good. Why do you come to church? To hear us tell you that Jesus is tame? Of course he isn't tame, but he's good. Problem is, we, the bride of Christ, are constantly trying to tame him. By so doing, we're not really surrendered to him at all. Truth is, we fear him. You know, the thing about some of you women is that you love the wild men, and some of you marry wild men. Then you spend the rest of your marriage trying to tame them. Once you've tamed them, then you go to counseling. That's a whole other story. But don't we do that as a church too? Bride of Christ, do we not try to tame Jesus? Make him more palatable? And by so doing, we're not really surrendering our hearts to him. Truth of the matter is we fear him. But understand this, Bride of Christ. His perfect love casts out all fear. Of course Jesus isn't safe. Of course he's that figure of whom the prophet Malachi says, for who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. This is Jesus. Jesus who for love's sake left his father's throne in search of his bride. For this is Jesus who comes to us in complete vulnerability, born at risk because of an infanticidal maniac called Herod. This is Jesus who begins an insurrection on enemy turf when he declares, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is Jesus who makes a whip, drives out the money changers from the temple and says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you make it a den of robbers. This is Jesus who for love's sake takes the cup of judgment, drinks down its dregs, and bears the sins of the whole world upon the cross, who from his bleeding side imparts life to his diseased bride. This is Jesus who descends into hell, there in the place of the dead, destroys death from the inside and destroys the power of Satan and sin. This is Jesus who gloriously rising in victory triumphs over our age-old enemies of sin, death, and the devil, and comes to free us. This ain't no tame Jesus, folks. This is Jesus, the true wild man. He will baptize you, says John, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Apexegetically speaking, let me put on my Bible commentator hat for a moment. Apexegetically, the Holy Spirit who is fire. And when the Holy Spirit comes, we are cleansed, we are purified, we are empowered, we become free men and free women. And we start to actually look like the bridegroom, who is the wildest and freest man who ever lived. Where do we find those people who are freed, who are liberated? Well, I'll tell you what, we've got some examples right around here. We have some wild men in our church, you know. Right here in our church. Did you know that? A church member will call in, let's say a widow, an orphan, a single mom, maybe a family in need. And they tell us, we need some help moving. And that's when our men's ministry shows up. 10 guys or 12 guys, and they get the job done in a few hours. That's the kind of wild men we're talking about. And when that happens, when the wild men show up, God's kingdom happens right here and now. And on that final day, when the wolves and the lions do turn vegan, we will see Jesus as he is. For guess what? We will be like him. We will be truly wild and free. So, Bride of Christ, Surrender your hearts to Jesus. This season of Advent, don't repress. Repent. And remember, the wildest of wild men, Jesus, isn't tame, but he's good. Amen.